All right, well, good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? That's good. Well, praise the Lord. Glad that y'all are here. Happy early Memorial Day to you. We're going to start out by doing our pledges. Pastor Steve said we don't have any birthdays that he's aware of to announce this morning for this week. Stand if you can, and let's begin our pledges. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Amen. All right, well, let's start out by singing Celebrate Jesus. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. He is risen, he is risen. And he lives forevermore. He is risen, he is risen. Come on and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. He is risen, he is risen, and he lives forevermore. He is risen. Come on and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. He is risen. He is risen. And he lives forevermore. He is risen. He is risen. Come on and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come here today to worship you and praise you and give you all the glory. Lord, we thank you for our visitors this morning. Amen. Lord, we welcome them, Lord, and Lord, we just pray for all the ones traveling today, this moral weekend. Lord, just keep them safe, get them back home safe, Lord. And we just, we do want to lift up all the servicemen that serve this country, Lord, and give their life, women, men and women, Lord. We just lift them up and their families, Lord. We thank you for their service, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to be with our pastor this morning as he brings the message, put the word on his heart, Lord, and let the Holy Spirit just flow through this church and touch each and every one of us, Lord. Pray that we take the word outside these doors and share it with others, Lord. And just thank you, Lord, for letting us be here to be able to do that here today, Lord. And, Lord, we just thank you for again for everything you give us. We just give a small portion back to you, Lord. You give us so much, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that and everything you give us. And I ask you just bless this offering in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Amen.
All right, Children's Church today. Very good. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, we're all excited. We're here. Uh-huh. Amen. Oh. Oh, having a good time today. Amen. All right. Well, good to have a visitor with us today. Let's give our visitor a round of applause. Amen. All right. Good to have you. And those of you with us online, good to have you as always. And we invite you back. Amen. We invite you to come on and be with us in the house if you can. We understand we do have some shut-ins that watch us online and are not able to be here. But for those that can be here, we invite you to come back. Amen. Yeah, come on back and be with us. Well, we can tell it is the unofficial start of summer has begun. Amen. I mean, just look around. The unofficial start of summer has begun. People are out and going and doing. And I just pray for you that I don't see you on the Harris County or Montgomery County DUI list. Amen. Be responsible with your fellowships and getting together this weekend. And please love your loved ones enough. If they've had way too much, don't be afraid to take somebody's keys and call them an Uber. Amen. Or step up to the plate and do that for somebody. I got a call from my son late last night, almost midnight, and I had been asleep probably a good two and a half hours. Woke me up. And when I wake up like that, I can't talk. I don't know about you, but I've got cotton mouth. Any of you have cotton mouth when you sleep? I'm a mouth breather, so I have cotton mouth. So my son's like, what are you saying, Dad? And I said, hold on, let me get a drink of water. So I got a water bottle next to my bed and finally able to talk to him a little bit. But he was at a graduation for his wife's sister at Klein Stadium. And they were coming home about 11:30 last night. And a drunk driver, we're assuming it was a drunk driver, ran him off the road. Ran him off the road. But then the drunk driver ends up crashing in front of him. And so Trevor's been run off the road. We're talking Huff Smith, Corville, and Mahaffey. And Trevor's sitting there, and he's calling 911 for this individual because they've run into a pole. And he said then the old boy gets out of his vehicle after he's called 911 and the police are on their way and starts making his way back towards Trevor, and he had his father-in-law on the phone, because they were still up from this graduation celebration. And his father-in-law told him, you might want to just head on. You don't want to have altercation with that guy. I said, well, how was he walking? He said, Daddy wasn't walking in a straight line. I said, well, son, I said he was drunk or he was on something. But that's the deal, man. I mean, people get to these four-day, three-day weekends. You know what I'm talking about, right? They throw caution to the wind, and somebody goes and buys a keg or cases of beer or whatever. And that's how people get hurt, killed. And I'm telling you, it's these kinds of foolish decisions that will change somebody's life forever. May not be the person who was drinking. Maybe some innocent bystander. It will change their life forever. Amen? So what's the moral of the story? Moral of the story is get your rear end in bed by 10. Amen? That's the moral. Be like Pastor Lee. No fun. Go to bed. Amen? All right. Colossians chapter 1. You got a copy of God's Word? Amen. Let's do it. Colossians chapter 1. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We're going to begin here in verse 15. And just take three verses here, okay? And this is going to be our shot for the day. There will be no p.m. church tonight. You spend it with your family. You rest up. Go to bed early. Do whatever you need to do. But this will be our shot for the day. And in lieu of tomorrow, which is Memorial Day, you know what else tomorrow is? Well, you know what else tomorrow is? Mine and my wife's 30th anniversary. Amen. Did I get it right? It is tomorrow. I got it right. Hallelujah. 30 years, man. Can you believe it? 30 years. Wow. Man, she's put up with a lot. 30. Yeah, I hope he's a keeper, amen. I'm sticking around if I'm not, amen. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, and in lieu of the blood that has been spilt to preserve this country and to found it on the Word of God, I can't see any better message to preach than a message on Jesus, amen. So let's look at God's Word together. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and don't miss this last little snippet of verse 17. And in Him all things hold together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for Your church here today. We pray for our church family that, Lord, some of them have already started celebrating Memorial Day early. Some of them are traveling. Some of them are on vacation. We pray for their safety. Lord God, we pray that You might draw them back to us here next week or the week after that, rested and ready to worship You again, Lord. So we pray for them, Lord. We pray You help them, keep them safe, Lord, as they're out doing what they do. And Lord, we pray You draw them back to us. We're thankful for these that have come out this morning. We pray that You would bless them, Lord, and that You would wash them with the Word of God, and that You would help them as they go through this next week and just undergird them and use them to build Your very kingdom. Lord, we're thankful for You loving us and for You saving us and for You keeping us for all eternity. And Lord, if there's one watching us online or listening to us online that doesn't know You, or somebody even in this place that doesn't know You as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray that this would be the last seed sown before that heart comes to Christ, before that knee is bent, before that tongue confesses that Jesus is Savior and Lord of their life. So, Lord, we pray you save the lost and use us, use this church to do it. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, I've entitled this just some important words about Jesus. Jesus be important, is it right? Amen? Now, you have probably heard of the word theology, right? Theology. What in the world is theology, preacher? Theology means the study of God. It comes from two words, theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning word, or you could even say concept. And seminaries, which are schools for pastors, teach theology. They usually have the word in their name, like Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary or Dallas Theological Seminary. But under the larger umbrella of theology, there are many other important ologies. For example, eschatology is the study of what? The study of end times comes from the word eschaton, which means last. And then there is ecclesiology. It's the study of the church from the word that we get church for in the Greek language, ekklesia, or the called out ones. But the most important topic to study under the larger heading of theology is none other than Christology. Are you with me on that? It is the theological study of Jesus Christ. It addresses the question, who is Jesus Christ? And friend, I'm telling you today, the benchmark for all Christology is this. Jesus is God. You got it? Jesus is God. And I will go this far. If your Christology is not correct, if your Christology is over here, over there, if your Christology is not lined up with the Bible, then the rest of your theology will be wrong. It'll be wrong. Somebody say amen to that. Paul wrote this letter to correct the false teachings about Jesus beginning to circulate in the church. And as a result, this section of Colossians contains the strongest Christological statements found anywhere in the Bible. They're right here in this little bitty epistle called Colossians. Now, keep that in mind. Keep that in your heart. Theology, out of theology I get Christology, I need to remember theology, I need to remember Christology. Another thing you need to remember as we begin this morning is the word autobiography. Autobiography. Autobiography is a life story written by the person whose life is described, and a biography is a book about a famous person written by a third party, right? Autobiography. Got it? Yes? Now, there are not many good autobiographies out there. Why is that, Pastor? Because the people who are famous enough to be written about are often so modest that they would never write about themselves. And so as we go through this passage about Jesus, you might think my musings about autobiographies are a little off since Paul wrote these words. And my question to you would be, did Paul really write these words? Well, yeah, we know he wrote these words. Preacher, maybe you ought to be focused more on the term biography instead of autobiography when it comes to these words then about Jesus. But friend, I'm being intentional here. It may be a little funny to you, but I'm being intentional. This is the autobiography of Jesus, these words here that we're looking at. Because all Scripture, the Word of God says, all Scripture is written by God. Amen? And focus on this message to show you that Jesus is God. So as we shall see, these descriptions about Jesus are His autobiography, even though the Apostle Paul pens them. He's penning them under the inspiration of what we call the person of the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus was what? Was not merely a religious leader who taught a moral system. He made, Christ did, some outrageous claims about being God. And what we want to do today is consider five, notice that, I said five, I held up four. Five, come on, preacher. Five, we want to consider 5 of these outrageous claims. Are you ready? Yes? All right. Well, let me get a little drink here of water, and we'll take off. Claim number 1. Jesus is claiming here that he is the image of God. The Word of God reads verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. You see that? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the triune Godhead, Paul wrote, he is the image of the invisible God. What's the point? Why is Paul writing that? Well, the Greek word for image is icon. Icon. We have icons on our smartphones. We first had icons on our computer screens. And they are little pictures representing something else, are they not? A picture may not always give us an accurate likeness, but we know from the study of God's Word that God is spirit, and therefore he's invisible to the human eye. But God, we know from the Word of God, chose to reveal himself to us, and he did it by putting on flesh and tabernacling among us, or tenting among us, in the form of Jesus Christ, walking in our midst on this earth. So we could say and be correct that no man has ever seen God, but we can also say and be correct that many people saw Jesus Christ, which is God, in human flesh. John chapter 14, verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus there talking to Philip. Amen? You get it? Still with me? See, the only picture of God is Jesus. The only picture you need of God is Jesus. He was not just an icon of God. He is God. Well, that's claim number 1. Jesus is claiming here that he is the image of God. Claim number 2. Jesus is claiming here, I am the ruler of the universe. Verse 15 again, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Now, what Paul is addressing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is a demonic heresy that still exists today. And what you will find is that most heresies just recycle. They don't really ever go away. One day they will go away. When Jesus comes back that second time, his second advent, they'll go away. But until then, these demonic heresies just continue to recycle. Well, the demonic heresy still remains. What are you talking about? Well, at the time Paul wrote this letter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there were heretics teaching that Jesus was not God, but merely a superhuman created being. And those kinds of heretics are still around today. And I'll go ahead and name one for you. You say, "Preacher, you're going to name names?" Well, when the shoe fits, the shoe must fit, right? One group of them is called Jehovah's Witnesses. Everybody say that term with me. Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you don't know your Bible, Baptist person, you're going to get tripped up one day with these folks or with another group called the Mormons. You better know your Bible. One group of them is called Jehovah's Witnesses. There is a good chance that they, at some time, you have had a couple of these friendly people knock on your door. I know I have. They call themselves Christians, and they want to teach you the real truth about Jesus. And they even want to give you a copy of their translation of the Bible. But I'm telling you today, they are heretics because they do not believe that Jesus is God. Now, preacher, why are you bringing them up today? Why are you naming names and pointing them out? I bring them up to you this morning because this verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, is the main bullet they load in their false doctrine gun and attempt to fire at you. They will ask you to get your Bible, And they will ask you to turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And then they will begin to say something like this. See, that verse does not mean that Jesus is God. The verse says that He was the image of God. And then they'll say something like this. They'll show you a photograph of a person and ask, is that the person or just an image of that person? Then they have you read these words. Firstborn of all creation. And then they say, see, that proves Jesus can't be God, for your Bible says He was the firstborn of all creation. That proves He was created, and if He was created, then God created Him, which means that He can't be God. And then they will add, Jesus was the image of God, just like we are created in the image of God, and He was a created man, just like we are created people. And friend, the sad but true truth of it all is that a lot of scripturally ignorant folks, church members of different flavors of denominations, will say to these two witnesses that have come by their door, peddling this heresy, you may be right, because they don't know their Bible. All you have to do, friend, all you have to do is read the rest of the Word of God. That's all you have. You don't even have to get out of this chapter. All you have to do is read the next seven words, and their false doctrine about Jesus begins to crumble like a house of cards, because verse 16a says, for by Him all things were created. Amen? See, the word firstborn has nothing to do with the act of being born. It's all about position and privilege. The firstborn in a Jewish family received the inheritance, did he not? When Paul wrote that Jesus was the firstborn, he meant that Jesus has the right to claim everything that belongs to the Father, even His deity. Because Jesus is God. Yeah? He's the firstborn over all creation. That means He's the boss. That means He's the ruler. That means He's the King. Yes? Yes, yes. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. You know the passage. We just finished the book, Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, some authority. He didn't say some, did he? He came up and said, a little authority. He didn't come up and say that either, did he? He came up and said to them, all authority has been given to me. All of it. Right? In heaven and on earth. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? In America, we have a system of government with checks and balances, so nobody has too much authority, right? This doctrine called the separation of powers, and it has handicapped us from understanding how to worship a king, right? Yeah, we like our rights, don't we? We like our representative. We like our senator. We like our president when he represents our party. We like everything about that. We like that there's separation of powers. But it's kind of hamstrung us from being able to truly worship a king. Now, if you know our nation's history, and I hope everyone here does, 240 plus years ago, we declared what? Independence from England. And when we did that, we lost a relationship with a king. We used to have a king way back in the day, right? Now, I'm certainly not saying we should be a monarchy, heaven forbid that, but it means we have to try a little bit harder to understand the royalty of Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords per Revelation 17:14. Amen? One of my favorite songs on the subject is the little praise chorus entitled Majesty. Majesty. You know the song. Worship His Majesty. Amen? The author of that song, Pastor Jack Hayford, he passed away earlier this year. He passed away in January. Died in his sleep at the good old age of 88. But did you know what motivated old Pastor Jack Hayford to write this great praise song? He had just come back from a visit to England. And he was so impressed by the Buckingham Palace. And he was so impressed by the changing of the guard. And he was so impressed by the crown jewels and the other trappings of royalty that he was moved to write these words about Jesus. Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. See, the truth of that song is that Jesus, He is ruler over all creation. Ruler over, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so that's why we worship Him. So two claims so far, still with me? Jesus is claiming here that He's the image of God. Jesus is claiming here, I'm the ruler of the universe. But thirdly, Jesus is claiming, I am the Creator. Amen? Yeah, verse 16, we read a little bit about it a while ago. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. See, Jesus was present and participating at the creation of the universe. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 records God as saying, let us make man in our own image. Who was God speaking to? God was speaking to the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, having a conversation. The early church father Irenaeus expressed the truth this way. He said, Jesus Christ is the glove that the Father puts on when He creates the world. That's pretty good. Amen? That's pretty good. Right? John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's pretty, sums it up pretty well, right? If you were pressed to describe who Jesus is, somebody just put you in a corner and said, you got 10 seconds. Tell me who is the Christ. They did that to me. I would have to simply say, He is the Creator. That's who Jesus is. He is the Creator. The Bible makes that claim about Him. We basically are following the classic logic of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote, either He is God or He was a lunatic or a liar. There's no other viable position you can hold. That's who Christ is. He claimed to be God in the flesh, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Well, that brings me to the fourth claim. Jesus is claiming, I am the Creator. But fourthly, Jesus is claiming, I am before all things. I'm before all things. Look at verse 17 with me. He is before all things. You see that? He is before. Now, does the tense of that verb sound wrong to you? I mean, since we are looking back into the past, you may think to yourself as you hear that, as I read that, as that goes into your mind, it would be more correct, preacher, to say that Jesus was before everything. But that's not what the Holy Spirit is having Paul write here. What we have is correct. He is before all things. That is the correct tense. Jesus is. He always is. He always is. Yeah. If I were to ask you what you were doing last year, you may try to remember. And if you got a real good memory, you might be able to tell me. That would be a valid question to each of us. What were you doing last year? Because we were doing something a year ago, right? Amen. But if I asked you what you were doing 1,000 years ago, well, you couldn't answer that. You weren't doing anything because you didn't exist yet, right? But John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus was in existence long before the world came to be. Long before our world came into existence, Jesus existed with the Father. Now, with the launch of the James Webb Telescope, right? That's a big deal, man. James Webb Telescope. Now, where is the James Webb Telescope, preacher? Well, it's not orbiting the Earth. It's actually orbiting the sun. It is 1,000,000 miles away from this Earth. 1,000,000. Astronomers have been receiving amazing pictures far out in space, man. I mean, way out there. Preacher, why are you telling us that? Well, I like Discovery and the Learning Channel. I love science. You say, preacher, you're a believer. You preach the gospel. Yeah, but I still love science. I think man should explore as much of the universe as we can, because I think when we finally get to the end of it, we're going to find God there. Amen. Now, some scientists think by studying the stars, we will learn how our world came into existence. But I'm fully convinced that the more we learn about the universe, the more we will come to believe there is a God who created this thing, who created it. And as you know, there's an ongoing debate about intelligent design and this thing called the Big Bang Theory. And some scientists say the universe was created with a big bang, right? As far as I'm concerned, based on the Word of God, God created the heavens and the earth. And I wouldn't be opposed that when He created this universe, that there was a bang, that there was a lot of noise when He spoke, "Let there be," right? I'm not opposed to that. The more we learn about the universe, the more we learn how big it is and how small we are. The Bible declares in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glories of God. Declares the glory of God. Or you could say the greatness of God. For instance, the Hubble telescope. This is mentioned to James Webb, but there's another one. This one's circling the earth. The Hubble telescope has allowed us, as people of this planet, as Americans, has allowed us to observe a beautiful galaxy called the Whirlpool Galaxy. Some of you may have Whirlpool appliances. This is called the Whirlpool Galaxy. It's designated M as in Mama 51. Mama 51. M51. It is 37,000 light years away. What does that mean to me, preacher? That means the light we see now from the telescope coming from that direction has been traveling toward us 37,000 years ago at the speed of 186,324 miles, not per hour, but per second. You get it? The width of the Whirlpool Galaxy is over 100,000 light years across. And when NASA scientists used a widescreen planetary camera to take a photo of the center of Mama 51, M51, they discovered a shape that looks strangely like a cross. Now you can Google this, Google the image, and read all about it in your spare time. But when first discovered, the scientists were baffled by the shape, and they simply called it, well, it's an X structure. But remember, the image of that picture originated at least 37,000 years ago. And I don't call it an X structure. I call it the image of a cross. That's what I call it. And I'm reminded that the Bible says Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. So God had the cross in His heart long before earth came into existence. And so could it be He sent us a heavenly sign to confirm the power of the message of the cross? Which leads me to the fifth claim that Jesus is claiming here in these three verses that we have read this morning. And that is this: Jesus is claiming He is the force that sustains life. Remember, I told you to pay attention when we got that last snippet of verse 17. What does it say? And in Him all things hold together, right? The word for together is sunistemai, which means to stick together. It means to cohere. The word means Jesus is the super glue of all matter, or he is the duct tape of the universe. And I'm not talking about that cheap gray duct tape. I'm talking about that triple thick gorilla duct tape that when you get it stuck on something, you got to break out the chisels and the heat gun to get it off. That's what I'm talking about. Have you ever wondered what keeps the universe together? Why doesn't the earth go spinning off into space? Or why doesn't the moon crash into the earth? Why doesn't all of matter just explode? Or why doesn't it just implode into some black hole? Do you know that is a question scientists have been studying for many years? Why? 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 They claim all matter, large and small, is composed of particles, composed of atoms, which are broken down into smaller particles called neutrons and protons and electrons. Nuclear physicists have discovered even smaller particles called quarks. Quarks, right? Q-U-A-R-K-S. Almost a quack, but with an R in it. Quark, right? Quark. These quarks provide the cohesion for the atomic structure. Fundamental particles bind together to form structures on all scales, from the smallest of a proton built from three quarks through atoms and molecules and liquids and solids to the huge conglomerations of matter in stars and galaxies. Now it's going to get good now. Scientists suggest that there are four forces at work to maintain this cohesion. You know about two of them. You know about two of them. The first one is gravity. Everybody got gravity down, right? If you don't have gravity down, just climb up on something tall and step down. You'll get gravity, right? You'll get gravity. The other one is electromagnetism. You've ever taken two magnets with the same pole and tried to push them together? They what? They oppose, right? And then you put them in line and they do what? They attract, right? Electromagnetism, right? But these two you've probably not heard much about. The third one is the weak force. Almost sounds like Star Wars, doesn't it? The other one is the strong force. That one really sounds like Star Wars, the force, right? Those two last forces, weak and strong, do not sound very scientific, but let me tell you, they're very scientific. One of the most brilliant men to ever live on the planet was the British physicist Stephen Hawking. He was a professor of applied mathematics and theoretical physics at Cambridge University in England. No blow-off school. Now, you'll remember him. You know him. You've seen him on TV before. He was the scientist who suffered from ALS. He was in a little motorized electric wheelchair. He had Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. But that didn't stop him. That didn't stop him from traveling around the world. That didn't stop him from lecturing on theoretical physics. He's written many essays, including a brief history of time and black holes and baby universes. I mean, he's well-published, well-published. Dr. Hawking has written The Eventual Goal of Science. Listen to this, don't miss it. The eventual goal of science is to provide a single theory that describes the cohesiveness. Why is this all sticking together? The cohesiveness of the whole universe. All right? Back to our four fundamental forces. Hawking would say the strong force is the most mysterious out of the four. Remember, gravity, magnetism, weak force, and then this fourth one called the strong force. Do you know that the strong force, scientists theorize that it is billions of times more powerful than either gravity and electromagnetism? Billions of times more powerful. Nuclear physicists say the strong force holds quarks together within neutrons and prevents the protons in the nucleus from flying apart under the influence of the repulsive electrical force between them, electromagnetism. As quarks within particles are drawn apart, the force becomes stronger, hence the name strong force. Now, this is the opposite effect of gravity. We strap you to a rocket and we launch you, right? And you feel all them G-forces and you're gonna, like you're going to melt into the chair and you can't raise up. And eventually you get so high that you start doing what? floating, right? And go, oh, weightlessness, this is amazing. I just spent $450,000 to come up here for 90 seconds. And then the rocket starts going back down and you start feeling the effects of gravity again, right? The further you get away from an object, the less its gravity has on you. Same thing with electromagnetism. The further you get away, the less effect it has. These forces become weaker with distance. But scientists recognize the presence of this so-called strong force. They don't really know how it works. They just know the farther things get apart, the stronger the force gets holding them together. Does that make sense? It doesn't get weaker, it gets stronger. Well, the Bible tells me that the strong force is a person who is God, and His name is Jesus. The Bible says, in Him, all things hold together. Not only did He create everything, He sustains everything. And the reason the planets don't go spinning off out of their orbits is because He holds the universe together. The reason the atomic particles in this pulpit or in your body don't just explode or collapse inwardly is because Jesus holds it all together. Are you with me so far? And if Jesus can hold the universe together in perfect balance, He can also bring perfect balance and cohesion to your broken and confused mind. Are you hearing me? See, most of us are not really concerned about why the planets keep spinning or why the molecules in our bodies are intact. We're more interested in worrying about whether we can keep our minds or our families from breaking apart. That's what we're most concerned about. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-29 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." And I love this last little phrase. "You'll find rest. You'll find rest for your souls." Yes, you will. See, Jesus claims to possess power to be able to calm the most troubled heart. Science or philosophy will never invite you to come to them to find rest for your souls. Only Jesus can do that. Rest for your soul. When you read these verses, you do not just discover doctrines about Jesus. You meet someone who has unlimited power. There's nothing too hard for Him. That means you can come to Him with your most difficult problem, and He'll never say, "Well, sorry, I can't help you." Jesus will never say that to you. Amen? He knows everything. That means you will never come to Him and confess and hear Him say, "You did what?" Oh, friend, He knows. He knows. You'll never hear Him say, "Uh-oh." That'll never come out of His mouth in regards to you or your problems. See, you discover a Savior who can heal your broken heart. You meet the Creator who can bring order out of your chaos. You discover a ruler who is worthy to be praised. You encounter a God who has been around longer than time, so He's never surprised by what happens. Jesus will never say, "Uh-oh." He'll never say, "What?" You find a loving friend who holds the universe together and who can hold your life together when you think everything is falling apart. Jesus can hold it together. Amen? Years ago, at Morehouse College, Atlanta, Georgia. Y'all have heard of Texas Southern University? Morehouse College is a predominantly African-American college. Just to give you the context of what we're talking about. Years ago at this Morehouse College, a young freshman named Alvin, he attended his first philosophy class. The professor began to explain the course of study, going over the syllabus, and they were previewing some of the great individuals from history that they would discuss over the course of the semester. And in this discussion, the professor mentioned that he would be talking about Jesus. He said But you must know that what you've heard about Jesus in Sunday school or at your church from your pastor is wrong. Jesus was a great teacher. He said Jesus was a wise man. He said Jesus did many good things, but he was not the Son of God. And then he paused as if he was waiting for any student to challenge him. And just then, a hand shot up from the back of the classroom. And when the professor called on him, Alvin said, "Yes, he is. Yes, he is God." The professor said, "Young man, I know what you've been taught about Jesus, but I will prove to you that he is merely a good man." Class dismissed. He cut Alvin off, didn't let him share any more. As they walked out of that class, one of Alvin's friends said, "What in the world are you doing? This man is a professor. Man, he has control of your grade. You're just a student. What are you doing? Don't ruin this class for yourself, and don't ruin this class for the rest of us. You're going to make him upset, and he's going to give everybody an F. Just shut up and do your work." Alvin said, "This man may be smart. This man may know a lot about philosophy, but there is no way, no how, am I going to just sit back as he tries to convince everyone that Jesus is less than he really is." Alvin said, "I'm going to speak up every time." Well, the next time the class met, the professor started his tirade about Jesus again. He claimed the Bible was written by misled individuals, and there had been other people who claimed to be born of a virgin and to perform miracles. And then he said, "Jesus was not the Son of God." Immediately, Alvin's hand shot up. The professor tried ignoring him, but Alvin persisted. Finally, the professor called on him and said, "Yes, Mr. Jackson, do you have another sermon for us today?" Alvin simply stood up and said, "Yes, he is. Yes, he is." Throughout that entire semester, Alvin continued to speak up whenever Jesus was mocked. And for every time the professor said Jesus was not the Son of God, Alvin said, "What, church?" "Yes, he is." Years later, the same Alvin Jackson, he was the pastor of Mississippi Boulevard Christian Church in Memphis. And he was speaking at the General Assembly of the Christian Church. At the conclusion of his message, many people gathered around him to tell him what a powerful message he had preached. After the crowd dispersed, there was one man who stood before Alvin, his old philosophy professor. With tears in his eyes, the old man walked up to Alvin, hugged him, and said, "Yes, he is." Amen? Well, friend, I'm here to tell you, yes, he is. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the creator. He is before all things, and he is the force that sustains life. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word in the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray if there's some here today that don't know you, perhaps somebody watching online, this would be their hour, this would be their moment, this would be their time where they bend the knee and they confess the tongue to you. Lord, may they not waste the opportunity of being convicted by the Holy Spirit, but may they truly receive Christ as personal Savior and Lord. In a few moments, Lord, we're going to stand and we're going to sing praises to your name. Lord, if someone is in need of you, may they come forward. Take my hand and let me lead them to the cross of Christ. Lord, those that are online, may they drop down to wherever they're at and just seek to confess their sin and to invite Jesus Christ into their life into their heart to save them. Lord, may they pray a prayer of salvation right here, right now. And then get in contact with somebody, somebody that goes to church, somebody they know that attends church, and make that decision public so that they can follow you in believer's baptism. Lord, we pray that people would not continue in their lostness. They would not continue in their unsaved state, but they would come to Christ before it is eternally too late. We praise you and thank you today, Lord, for what you want to do in our lives, for how you want to help us and hold us and direct us. And so, Lord, we just want to praise you for just a few moments more before we dismiss for the day. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. Safe rest of your Memorial holiday. Amen. Y'all be safe. And watch out for those that have not thought things through on the road. Be very, very cautious and careful. Be defensive drivers these next 72 hours. Really look out, especially if you're going to be out late at night. Don't get hurt. Amen. Don't want you to get hurt. Be safe, be safe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your church, Lord. We thank you for your word. Be with us now as we depart this place. Lord, may we take the joy of Jesus with us. May we take the peace that passes all understanding. And may we take these words in our heart to share them far and wide. Thank you, Lord, that somebody broke the bread with us, was faithful to give us that taste of Christ that allowed us salvation. We're thankful for the gospel. May we be communicators of it. Thank you, Lord. We praise you today. We thank you for this country. We thank you for the blood that has been spilt to build her and to found her on the Word of God. May these men and women that have paid the ultimate sacrifice, may they never be forgotten. May we always remember what they have given for us so that we can do what we do this very day. Worship our one true God. We love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, you folks are dismissed.